Good morning, everybody, and let me wish you a very happy Easter. It's great to be able to be together, and many thanks too to Phil, Bid, Martha, and Ben for their contributions this morning. It's lovely to see the church family, even when we're not together. Let me pray before we do anything else. Father, we thank you very much indeed for the great good news of this Easter weekend. Please help us to hear and understand. Please grant us to rejoice in and to live for you, the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Hopefully you've got Matthew chapter 27 open. And the triumphant cry from Christians on Easter Day is, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. And that really goes back to our question of a little earlier, who's the guide? Who's the guide can lead us safely to and through death? Well, the angel summed it up when he spoke to the women. He said, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." When it comes to death, we only get one chance to do it, except in a microscopically small number of cases. So we can't look to our own experience. We can't consult a textbook. We can't listen to a blog post or join a chat room where those who've gone before can share their experiences with us. We need someone who has gone through death and come back to speak to us. If only there was such a reliable guide. Well, this is the Christian claim, isn't it? The Christian claim is that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. The Christian claim is that he is not here, for he has risen. God's King, risen from death. He is our sure guide. So we have confidence, first of all, that Jesus, King Jesus, is a sure guide because he did die as he said he would. That's verses 57 to 61 of chapter 27. Now, it may not be very remarkable if someone was to say to you, or if I was to say to you, I will die. All of us will die. It's not much of a prediction, it's no great surprise. But to say where I'll die, to say at whose hand I'll die, to say how I'll die, well, that would be something else entirely, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what Jesus did. On more than three occasions in Matthew's Gospel, he tells his followers that he will die. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 20. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. Well, how accurate is that? Where? In Jerusalem. How? At whose hand? The Jewish and Gentile leaders. How? By crucifixion. And notice too those details of mocked and flogged. Jesus was fully obedient to his Father's will. He understands what is happening to him as a fulfillment of all that the scriptures and the prophets said. He is God's King. He must suffer. This is the path he has to follow. And so he is crucified in Jerusalem at the hands of the Jewish and Gentile leaders. Now, usually, crucified corpses, especially those convicted of high treason, as Jesus had been, were left hanging on the cross. There was no burial for them. But because there's a Jewish festival coming up, and Pontius Pilate doesn't want to inflame the large crowds in Jerusalem, he allows Jesus' body, Jesus' corpse, to be removed before this special Sabbath. It's Joseph Arimathea who comes to ask him. Verse 57, when it was evening, There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, that's a brave thing. It's a brave thing because Pilate is in charge of the occupying forces. Jesus has been convicted of high treason. Maybe Pilate could think Joseph was one of his followers and was part of the high treason plot. It's a brave thing, true, because Joseph of Arimathea is a leader amongst the Jewish people. He's part of their council, the Sanhedrin. And so what would his Jewish colleagues think about this request? Might they too have suspicions of him as a result of it, especially those who are responsible for having Jesus convicted? And Matthew's comment here that he was a rich man takes us back to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. That Pontius Pilate grants Joseph's request may well suggest to us that he was never fully convinced of Jesus' guilt, let alone that of high treason. And in case you're thinking that once in the cool of the tomb, Jesus may have revived, just remember that the scourging he received back in verse 26 of chapter 27, then Pilate released from them Barabbas and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This was brutal, and many died from that scourging. It was designed to weaken the victim and so to hasten death. No, this is no revival. These people know what they're doing. They know a corpse when they see one, and so Jesus is taken off for burial. No mourning was permitted for those executed under Roman law. But verse 56 tells us, among them the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Verse 50-61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Jesus is dead and buried. Secondly then, the other reason we can be confident that Jesus is a sure guide is because he did rise again, as he said he would. On four occasions in Matthew's Gospel, he says he will rise. And it's interesting that in verse 63 of chapter 27, it's the enemies who remember that. Sir, we remember how the impostor, while he was still alive, said, after 3 days, I will rise. Now, if predicting where, who, and how you'd die was impressive, how much more so is to predict you will rise the dead? Or we might say it's downright foolish because nobody does. It's the women who provide that eyewitness link from the cross, verse 56, to the burial place, verse 61, and now that first Easter morning, verse 1 of chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, this isn't something they would have got wrong. They wouldn't have forgotten where the tomb was. Looking after loved ones, especially in death, was a key part of Jewish culture. And as they loved and looked after Jesus in life, so they would do in death as well. But now a second earthquake appears and the angel rolls back the stone. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now this happens so that the women can look in and go in to the tomb. This is not the resurrection moment. This is not the way Jesus got out of the tomb, as if he solved the puzzle, pressed the right button, and left some weird escape room. The burial chamber was behind the entrance of a low-cut rock. A disc of rock was rolled down an incline, in order to make a grave robbery more difficult as it sealed the tomb. Rolling a stone back up the incline was a very hard thing to do and would have taken a number of people. But the angel does it. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Well, obviously they would be, wouldn't they? "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Again, you've got the right place. You've got the right tomb. Right Jesus, right place, right activities. "He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the..." Sorry. "He's not here, for he has risen as he said." Again, a reminder, he had told them this would happen. "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." So they've seen the tombs open, they've heard the angel, they've seen the tombs empty, they've heard the angel, and now, verse 9, they meet Jesus. "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" They fall down before him, they worship him. That word is only used of the disciples and Jesus after his resurrection. We'll meet it again next Sunday. So Jesus reminds them of what they're to do. Tell the disciples, go to Galilee. So the tomb is open. The angel has explained what's happened. The tomb is empty. And they meet the risen Jesus. Jesus is alive. Now, maybe you're struggling with all that. Well, if so, let's look at it from the other side. Ask yourself some questions. If they got the wrong tomb, if the story was made up by the followers of Jesus, where is the body? Why did the authorities not produce the body and shut down this nonsense about resurrection before it went anywhere? And why were Jesus' disciples willing to die for something they knew to be a lie? No, Jesus is risen. So what have we got? We've got a sure guide who has done what he says he would do. Die on a cross, rise from the dead. Surely everyone will listen to him now. Won't they? Surely everyone will believe him now, won't they? Well, shockingly, the answer to that is no. Because King Jesus, the sure guide, is feared and rejected by the world. We see that at the end of chapter 27 and then on into chapter 28. Why on earth does the world reject King Jesus, the sure guide? I mean, how foolish to not listen to an expert. How foolish to reject the advice of the guide. To think that I, the ignorant one, the inexperienced one, know better. But that's what those in Jerusalem, that first Easter, did. And actually, they did worse. They planned to do it. As we've already noticed, some remembered Jesus said he would rise, verse 63. "So we remember how the impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise.'" And so they planned to secure the tomb. Therefore, in order to make the tomb secure, lest his disciples go and steal him and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the first last fall would be worse than the first, they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. They are doing that so that the disciples cannot steal the body. They're not doing it to stop Jesus rising from the dead. You can't stop the Son of God rising from the dead by a few guards, some rope, and some sealing wax. They want to prevent a fraud, verse 64. The first fraud, that Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. The last fraud, that he rose from the dead as he said he would. Let's go to after the resurrection then, verse 11 and following. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, once Jesus has risen, you'll notice that there is no discussion about right or wrong tombs, no discussion that Jesus may or may not have been dead. They know what has happened. The tomb is empty, Jesus is risen, and they need a cover story. And so the soldiers are paid off, the story is agreed on. But it's just interesting to ask, how on earth did they know what had happened if they were asleep? And this is the story that has been spread among the Jews to this day. Which is worse? The truth about Jesus as God's long-promised king? The truth about what he did? The truth about his victory over death? Or the lie that there is no hope for humanity in the face of death? That there is no sure guide through death? That no one has come back to tell us? And this matters because all of us have to face death. In the Observer a few Sundays ago, Nick Cohen, an atheist and a secularist who is struggling in the face of the death of a loved one, wrote a very powerful piece in which he said, "What else is there? Alternative health quacks are exploiting public fears, but only the desperate rely on them, and they will soon realise their mistake. Religion may comfort a few, but in Europe, most agree with Philip Larkin's dismissal of faith in his great poem on the fear of death. No trick dispels. Religion used to try, that vast moth-eaten musical brocade created to pretend we never die." In the face of death, Nick Cohen's conclusion is that no one has any answers, least of all religion. And to that, we would say a hearty amen, wouldn't we? No rites or rituals, no holy people or holy places, no amount of washing or wailing can make the slightest difference in the face of death. And think about what we've just read over these last few weeks. It was religion that schemed against Jesus from the start. But think of it in today's terms. No amount of meditation or mindfulness, no amount of forest bathing or faith healing, no amount of crystals or cryogenics, horoscopes or hopefulness will make any difference either. It's always sad when in a crisis such as COVID-19, there are those willing to exploit the situation or to make it worse by fake news. The fake news that COVID was caused by 5G masks. The fake news that it can be flushed out of your system by drinking water. Well, how much crueler the fake news about death and what comes after that's been believed by so many. It's enough to have done your best. It's enough that no one had a bad word to say about you. It's enough that you're basically a good person. It's enough that you went to church, were baptised and confirmed and sang in the choir. It's enough that you have faith. Any faith will do. There's nothing to worry about. Because this life is all there is. There's nothing to worry about because we're all going to come back as trees. The lies that continue to lead people astray. All that fake news fit only for the bin. Jesus, the sure guide, continues to be feared and rejected by people. So, Jesus is the sure guide who can lead us to and through death, and he's proven himself to be that because he died on a cross and rose again as he said he would. By his death, he offers us a sure and certain hope of life with him forever, because he bore the punishment for our sins. So, if you're someone who doesn't yet believe and trust in this Lord Jesus, why not turn to him and ask him to be your guide? Why not read more of one of those four Gospels? Why not ask a Christian friend the questions that you've got? But as a believer this Easter, let's have confidence in the events of that first Easter weekend. And let's speak of them and take the opportunity to do that as God gives us. And as we all face death, let us do so with confidence in Jesus, because we have a sure guide, one who has been there before us. He is not here, for he has risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. We pray that this year many will look to him and find hope and confidence in him, that he is indeed our sure guide to and through death. We thank you that he did what he said he would do, die on the cross in our place and rise to give us hope for an eternal future with you. And we bring you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.